We're going to finish tonight our larger catechism question, number 141, on the eighth commandment. And we're not going to read the full text tonight of the answer. We're just going to come to the last part. We had come to the word frugality. And we had read what some of the old Reformed commentators had said, that wasting that which still has a use is sin. And we got a call from our dear brother Abbott as we were driving home late yesterday in the afternoon. And Brother Abbott had been experiencing, when his family was here, they had a problem with the refrigerator. And so I told him, I said, "Brother, we have a refrigerator that you can have." Because of all the moving that was going on, I actually had a co-worker, man, that was 10 years ago, that gave me a refrigerator that's still running. And then when Myra and Ernie got their new residence, they got a new refrigerator. So we rolled an old refrigerator into a storage building. So Brother Abbott's going to come this week and get a refrigerator. We actually set a bottle of water in there, and it got hard as a rock, so in the freezer, so it works well. Well, we're going to begin here with this word, frugality, and the question was, what are the duties required in the Eighth Commandment? And after frugality, our duty is avoiding unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship or other like engagements, and an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. Well, we're going to take these things together tonight. And I quoted at the beginning of the study of this question, 141, the old proverb, honesty is the best policy. So I must share with you the historical account of an honest beggar. Now, the honest beggar was a little boy. And a nobleman traveling in Scotland was asked for alms in the high street of Edinburgh by a little ragged boy. He said to the boy, "I have no change," upon which the boy offered to run and get it. His lordship, in order to get rid of this little boy, gave him a piece of silver, which the boy, astonished looking at it, was sure that it must be changed. So he ran off to have it changed. On his return, he did not find his benefactor, who he expected would have waited. He watched for several days in the same place where he had received the money. After several days, the nobleman happened again to pass that way. And the little boy ran up to him and put the change he had procured into the nobleman's hand. Counting it with great exactness, his lordship was so pleased with the boy's honesty that he placed him in school and told him his intention of providing for all of his future education and advancement in life. So honesty was indeed the best policy, and it always is. So we're going to conclude this study tonight by looking at the way I often look at things, as peas in a pod. So we have four peas in a pod. And first, proceedings. having to do with the lawsuits, legal proceedings. We look at proceedings and then a pledge or a pawn. And you know, the matter of a pawn, you put something in, and if someone is going to get paid for it after a time, they may lose it. It may be sold or whatever, but a pledge or a pawn, and that is suretyship. We are to avoid suretyship and other like engagements, co-signing. And then there is the matter of profit. An honest profit for financial dealings, that's right. It's right to have an honest profit. And then finally, we'll look at something that is not mentioned here, but is mentioned so fully in the Word of God. As regards all of our transactions, acquiring necessities and possessions, the matter of prayer is a matter of great importance. So first of all, we look at proceedings. Avoiding unnecessary lawsuits. And of course, that brings to mind in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll read that. And sometimes there have been some misapplications made by that, by 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But let us notice what God's Word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. To the church there, the Spirit of God says through Paul, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between the brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. And here's the context of that very serious passage that our brother Daniel brought this morning. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, the matter of avoiding unnecessary lawsuits is a very important matter. There is so much litigation today. There's so much suing. People are suing people, and people will be sued over just about anything. Well, Noah Webster defined this matter of lawsuits under the term you have someone who litigates a lot, a litigious person. So Noah Webster defines a litigious person as someone that regularly enters into lawsuits, a quarrelsome, contentious type of individual, a bad neighbor, and a bad citizen. Now Christ taught us the very opposite of that. In the Sermon on the Mount, which the men are studying in their Sunday afternoon class, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, Jesus said, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now we've got to look at this very carefully. Christ was not saying that we never should defend our rights. That is not what Christ is saying. Rather, he is teaching us to be the opposite of litigious. Amen. Don't always be ready immediately to hit back. The little children are so adept, you don't have to teach them. And I was noticing, we had a little boy visiting recently, and we were having a meal. A very sweet little boy, well trained in his home, and the children all living in great gravity. And I noticed the little guy went up to a little girl, and her older brother felt that that little boy maybe shouldn't go over and touch his little sister. So he intervened and he pushed the little boy back. Well, immediately there was retaliation and the little boy pushed him. And just such small children, and yet in the nature, our fallen nature, we immediately hit back, retaliate, or get even. So Christ is teaching us, no. Rather, show by your humility and generosity to your neighbor, show them their foolishness and their sin. Oh, you want my coat? Go ahead and take my cloak also. Okay. Now the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is teaching us, don't bring reproach on Christ's name. What were these people doing? Did you see the seriousness of what he's saying there in verses 7 and 8? At the end of verse 7 and verse 8, nay, you do wrong and defraud. And that, your brethren, defrauding. What is that in our parlance? Swindling, cheating, the very idea of defrauding, swindling, or cheating your Christian brother. You're in, how shameful. You wouldn't want to treat anybody that way, but especially your Christian brother. Now, as a Christian, we learn from this passage never to engage in lawsuits until all other remedies have been fully exhausted. And then we learn from 1 Corinthians 6 here, Christians need to learn to humbly suffer wrong and thereby kill that natural spirit of retaliation. What does he say? Verse 7, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You know, these were not earth-shattering matters. So it is good for us to learn to humbly suffer wrong and learn to kill something of this natural spirit. I'll get even with them. Okay. And then we are taught here that church sessions and presbyteries should be consulted in these matters of contention before we take things so far and bring an open shame on the name of our Lord. So there we have this matter of proceedings, legal proceedings. We come secondly to this matter of the pledge or the pawn. Avoiding not only unnecessary lawsuits, avoiding suretyship or other like engagements. There are a lot of requests for co-signing and pledging that you will be good for someone's debt. And you know, there are people in the world that may try to gain your friendship only to use you in this way and end up making you suffer financial loss, ultimately. Well, the Word of God has a lot to say about this. You have the warnings in the book of Proverbs. Let's turn over there for a moment. There are several warnings given in Proverbs, and we'll start there. with just a few of these references in chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And he begins the chapter. There at verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend. You co-sign for your friend. If thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. Now there's somebody you're not even familiar with. A stranger. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Don't sleep. Get this done now. Get busy. Make sure that you're not going to be taken. And then in chapter 11, look over at chapter 11 in Proverbs and verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. I mean, we don't know anything about it. You don't know what kind of record a stranger has. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. And then chapter 17. There's two more references here. Chapter 17 and verse 18. A man void of understanding striketh hand. Now, this is interesting because the matter of being void of understanding has the idea of also lacking in experience. A man void of understanding striketh hands and become a surety in the presence of his friend. And then one more passage, chapter 22 and verse 26. Proverbs 22, 26. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Be careful you don't lose your own bed. Be very careful about entering into debt, period. Be very careful about entering into debt for yourself and especially for entering into debt for others. And how are we to do this? We must learn to live by rule and live by principle rather than living by impulse, by coveting, and by lust. And I don't normally go to the mall. I just don't normally make a practice. I have to say, I think this is more of a snare for the ladies than it is for some of us men. I mean, I just don't go shopping unless I need something. If I need something, I go and buy it, and I don't go and, well, what are the possibilities of something that might be nice? And I know that the ladies like to just go and look and think, well, you know, I might see something I like. That's the difference in men and ladies. But we have to live by rule and by principle. And especially not get ourselves into ruin by co-signing with someone. Or other like engagements, it says there. So now we come to the third P, and that is profit. Profit, legitimate profit is good. We read tonight at the beginning of the service, Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord told Joshua that he would prosper if he followed his law and meditated in that law day and night. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There's a promise there. Amen. Now, profit is good. Let's look while we're still in Proverbs. Let's just turn back to chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 14. Here we come to a matter of transactions. Proverbs 20 verse 14. It is not. It's not, saith the buyer. But when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. Now, lament the fact that right next door, we had today a used car dealer out there dealing with a customer. Well, you know, there's a lot of nodding there. It is not. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasted. And so, oh, that's not worth anything. I wouldn't give you that. And using various methods, I just leave. And you leave. You may come back at another time, may not. But it's not. There's no value here. But then, once the article is purchased, when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. Man, those people are stupid. They don't know how valuable this stuff is. After he had badmouthed them and told them how worthless the product was. Well, this deals with the buyer, but the principle works also, carries over to the seller as well. Now, those that are in business, they must make a profit. And they must make an honest profit. Now, we shouldn't brag after a transaction on how we have gotten something if we have swindled, if we have cheated, if we have defrauded. So, just don't defraud. Don't swindle. Don't cheat. We should never, on the other hand, practice extortion. We should never charge exorbitant prices that are beyond, way beyond the value of what is sold. That's just a matter of honesty. But profit is right. And it is God's purpose for His people to prosper. Notice in Leviticus, we're going to look there for just a moment. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 35. We are in our last part of this answer. We are commanded to endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and the outward estate of others as well as ourselves. Now there it is. And endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as ourselves. So Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 35. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, Deuteronomy chapter 22, let's look over there for a moment. I have been enjoying writing out the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm way on near the end now. But Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 1. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again to thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. And it goes on all through the various types of animals. And I do thank God for the example of my father that I can remember even from my early childhood. If somebody else's animal came along, he would endeavor to take care of it until they came to get it. And we're not to take other things. We are to endeavor to promote the wealth and the outward estate of others as well as ourselves. Now, I'm going to go to this last matter now, the matter of prayer. And it's not mentioned here, but the keeping of the commandments of God is not something that we naturally do. It's not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing when we keep God's commandments. But prayer is one of the most common failures regarding getting or selling property and possessions for Christians is this very thing. We neglect heartfelt prayer about our business transactions. We need to, you know, it's good when somebody says, well, I'll pray about it. Well, that's a good thing to do, to pray about it. Because we have clear commands to pray about our financial transactions. Getting property and possessions. We are commanded to pray. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, you know it well. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Not in business transactions. Of course, in business transactions. We are to ask Him. We are to seek His counsel from His Word and in prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, in the New Testament. In everything. You get that? Not in business transactions. Not in buying and selling. No. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we not only have clear commands in the Word of God, in both Testaments, but we have great examples of real prayer for things, for stuff, for necessities. Proverbs chapter 20, chapter 30, you know that one. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. What did the wise man pray? Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? There are two possibilities. I'm praying about this. Because if I don't pray about it, I'll forget. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and thereby take the name of my God in vain. I added the word thereby and take the name of my God in vain. But I believe the context is saying that if I go out and steal and I'm a professing child of God, I am thereby taking the name of my God in vain. Our Lord Jesus taught us this very matter. Our Lord Jesus taught all of His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, but then He gave some private instruction to His apostles on another occasion. And all of His disciples and His apostles, the Lord Jesus taught to pray for this daily prayer for necessities. Give us this day our daily bread. He's not just talking about loaf bread. He's talking about everything. We are to pray. We're going to make a financial decision without prayer. We are courting disaster. Everything. Obtaining necessities, possessions, property, whatever, we are to pray. The great danger of those that are full of food, those that have plenty, is forgetting the Lord who gives us all things richly to enjoy. So again, the Lord commands. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, He commands this, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. You got that? Isn't that wonderful? We are to pray and acknowledge the Lord and come to the Lord even about our business transactions. God prospered a repentant bankrupt English merchant who was a merchant in the city of Bristol in England. His last name was Denham. And he made an agreement with his creditors that he would pay them. So they did not have him locked up in debtor's prison, as so many were. So this man managed to get money for passage on a ship to come to the colonies. And here in this, on this side of the water, he worked very hard. And in a few years, he accumulated a plentiful fortune. He returned to England. He called his creditors together to an entertainment, and he paid not only the full remainder of his debts, but he paid them with interest up to that time for all those years that had transpired while he was working to accumulate money to pay his debts. You know, honesty is the best policy. We started that with this question. We end it with that. We thank God for prospering those who seek Him.